God pours blessings upon us, even as we choose to go our own way. God is present and seeks to bring healing and wholeness to all. Therefore, I invite you all to confess all that would separate you from God or one another. Let us pray. When we have fashioned idols of our own desire or worshiped the temples of our own tradition,
Lord, have mercy.
When have denied your invitation to the banquet of love and justice, or failed to extend the invitation to others.
Christ, have mercy.
When we have adorned others with worries rather than the joy, or failed to be gentle, knowing you are near.
Lord, have mercy.
Praise be to God, our sins are forgiven. God's steadfast love endures forever.
Praise God.
So we have been lingering long in Matthew, and currently we are still in chapter 21. We're getting towards the end of it. But it's interesting because we are also getting to the end of Jesus' life. We don't think about it here in October that the stories we're hearing from Scripture these last few weeks are happening what we would call Holy Week, the week before Jesus' death. Jesus is getting stronger and stronger in what he's saying to the people who live there in Jerusalem or are visiting from wherever for Passover. And today he's going to tell them another parable that is difficult to hear. So let us listen now for God's word to God's people, beginning at verse 33, chapter 21, Matthew, from the New Revised Standard Version. He said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they said to him, "Oh, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore, I will tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's so nice to hear. Mindy and Jonathan, we love you, but it's nice to hear other voices and with such a wonderful hymn. It's good to hear hymns from other lands on World Communion Sunday. It was also good to have that hymn as a reminder that we do get to pray and sing, especially after the disconcerting parable that I just read. You know, I'm going to change the tone for a minute. I'm sure that you've heard that in ancient times, cats were worshipped like gods. And they have not forgotten this. Or perhaps you know, as my little sign says, a dog will flatter you, but you have to flatter the cat. And we all know that I was absolutely normal 3 cats ago. And yes, those one-liners are funny, because there is a hint of truth in each one, yeah? Think about it. We treat our pets like royalty, cats and dogs and whatever else. We give them love. We lavish them with love. They have a safe, warm home, good food, some even from the table, water, toys, and treats. I even make sure that whatever home I live in has a screened-in catio so they can enjoy fresh air without fear of being snatched up by a hawk. Yeah, 3 cats ago I was normal. So I have to wonder why they actually have the audacity to wake me up in the early hours of the morning telling me they're needing food now. They have never been fed before in their little kitty lives, you know. Never. Even though 2 of them have lived outdoors and they know how to hunt. But they tell me that life is much better when they are fed 2 square meals every day. They are smart animals. They don't have to work for any of it. And on top of it all, cats do behave like we owe them a living. Catitude. Pure catitude. Rather like the tenants in today's parable. Yeah. Now, as you know, I'm a tenant. That's unusual for me. I prefer owning my residences, but that's another story. Still, that fact informs how I live in this particular rental. I take care of it almost as if it were mine. A friend and I put in a little bit of landscaping last spring. It looks really good. And I've painted the bathroom and the kitchen. And I vacuum, you know, cat hair. And I clean as I usually would. But I don't own the place. So I make sure to clear my plans with the landlord. Now, it doesn't feel as though the tenants in Matthew's parable would clear any of their plans with the landowner. In fact, they're behaving quite a bit like cats at their worst. They think they're in charge of the house and the owner is at their beck and call. And they are owed the land and everything on it. Yet this owner has provided for them in an incredibly gracious manner. He's moved all the rocks away and gotten the field ready to be planted. He started the vines and tended them up to the season where they are about ready to produce fruit. He's fenced them in and dug a press, a wine press, and he's even built a watchtower so they can keep an eye out for wildfires. He has lavished a great deal of love on those vines. Talk about a good deal. The hard work is done. All they need to do is harvest and preserve the fruit and share a portion of it with the landowner. That's a great situation. And none of it would have been possible without the upfront investment of the landowner. That vineyard is quite the gift for whomever tends it. Then before harvest time, the man moves out of town. So he sends three servants back to the field so they can pick up the first fruits for him. And in no time flat, the tenant sees the servants, and Jesus says they beat one, killed another, and stoned the third. So the landlord sends more servants over to collect the fruit. Surely the tenants would behave, he thought, if they believed he was serious about paying him his due. But oh no, they do the same to those three men. Now remember, they do not own the field, yet they are behaving far worse than cats. Their actions are misguided, they are unconsidered, and they're acting like spoiled princes. It shouldn't be surprising that the priests think the landowner should get rid of them. Find new tenants, you know, throw them out. This is exactly the way the laws of human society work, isn't it? We toss out those who break the law. We put them in prison. So it isn't surprising that these religious leaders want to turn Jesus out. They know the ordinary people are seeing Jesus as a prophet, someone who will undermine their power. Jesus is a troublemaker. In their minds, he can't be allowed to stay around if they are to stay in control. It had to be hard to be a religious leader back in those days. When Jesus walked the earth, the Jews were living as a conquered people under the Pax Romana. No one liked it, not even the Jewish leaders who consorted with the Roman governors. But by year 66, well after Jesus' death, the first of three major rebellions broke out. Serious skirmishes occurred over the next 3 years. And then, in the year of 70, the Romans destroyed the great temple, breaking the people's spirit. And Matthew wrote his gospel between 10 and 20 years after that horrible moment. And fear. People had moved far from home. The Jews who had first heard this story had found their way to Syria after the debacle. So for everyone's good, the priests and the elders of the community were working hard to keep order. They clung to the Levitical laws that had been handed down for generations in the belief that adhering to them would bring peace. It's a logical response. The uncertain times felt hopeless to everyone, and these people were looking everywhere for hope. And according to some scholars, they were also looking for someone to blame for the troubles that they were living with since the temple's destruction. That background, knowing that, makes the latter portion of this reading quite interesting. You see, Jesus's parable is something of an allegory. A tale in which one thing represents something else. Here, Matthew says Jesus tells those listening to the parable that the vineyard field is a stand-in for the kingdom of God. Matthew wants the listeners to know that Jesus is offering new hope in the hopeless world that these people live in. Now, Jesus doesn't say so directly, but his audience may well have recognized the priests in the story. You know, the men saying the tenants should be done away with. The listeners could probably figure out that those priests were really the tenants. That's a daring thing for Jesus to intimate, isn't it? If you were a Jew who had left Jerusalem to find safety in a far-off land, but where life was far from normal, you may have cheered to hear the priests were being made out to be scoundrels. But what might you think when you hear Jesus insinuating those priests will one day be crushed and God's kingdom will be offered to other tenants who will produce fruit for the landlord? Even now, that idea is unsettling. Yet Matthew is hoping these listeners would see the folly in behaving in ways that fail to respect God and all the gifts God gives people. It's still unsettling. But Matthew's hoping those who read this gospel, this good news, even the priests, will realize the hope Jesus is offering and will want to follow his Lord. And Jesus is hoping those who hear this allegorical parable will choose to become good tenants. He's hoping his listeners will recognize their role in this story. So, who are we in this story? We who live in 21st century COVID-19 America. Are we the original tenants? Are we perchance the priests? Perhaps we're those to whom the vineyard will be given next. My friends, everything we have is a gift. Our homes, our jobs, our retirement checks, our families and friends, this church building, the air we breathe and the water we drink, all gifts. Gracious gifts. And with great love, God has prepared these things for us. For us. Now, this does not mean that we are God's pets. Let's not take allegorical comparisons too far. But God created us in God's own image. And God loves us fiercely. God prepares a field and plants a fruitful vineyard for us to enjoy and share with the world. And then God invited us, all of us, to tend this well-loved vineyard. So Jesus' words point to the risk we run when we begin to think that we own what we have been asked to tend, instead of serving as stewards of the gracious love that God has given us throughout our entire lives. Presbyterian theologian Frederick Buechner reminds us this. He says, grace is something you can never get, but can only be given. There's no way to deserve it any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream. Or grapes and wheat. My friends, it's easy to fall into the cat trap of thinking we have a right to the world's many blessings. It's easy to forget that much has been sacrificed so that we can enjoy things like walking in verdant vineyards or in autumn lanes with dancing yellow leaves. So are we the foolish tenants or the good stewards? Only God knows. And yet God still lavishes us with love and graciously invites us to share in this table. My friends, we are guests at Jesus' table and guests in God's vineyard. And today, on World Communion Sunday, God invites us to open our eyes to see how vast this amazing vineyard really is, and how vast our responsibility for one another is too. For these are the gifts of God, for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We have heard how God lavishes love on us and offers us hope. Let us now rise as we are able to proclaim our faith.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus. Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. The third day he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In the silence of the morning, as the new day dawned around the world, God's people began to gather for worship amid the sounds of drums or pipes, strings or organs. They began to say, "Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia." And now we too join in this worldwide chorus of those who have called upon the name of the Lord. On this World Communion Sunday, we remember especially that the scriptures are fulfilled as people will come from east and west and north and south and sit at table in the kingdom of God. So come, not because you must, but because you may. Come, come, all those who trust in Jesus and are invited to sit at table in the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us all pray. O living God, for your blessing in creation, for your image deep within us, for your life in all its fullness, we give thanks. O Jesus, our brother, for your coming to earth, calling us as your friends, for your sharing of our life and death, we give you thanks. O Spirit of grace and truth, for revealing yourself in community, healing us in our brokenness and inspiring us with courage to share, we give you thanks. O Trinity of love, for the promise of a spreading tree giving shade and protection, for the vision of a body in which each part works for the health of the whole, for the invitation to feast where the despised will be guests of honor, we give you thanks. O God of justice and peace, you stand with those who are poor. Now, in prayers spoken and unspoken, we call upon you for those who suffer the injustice of violence and want, and let them be near you, even though they are far around the globe. We call upon you for all who profess faith in you through Jesus the Christ. On this day of global sharing, we especially lift up Christian communities in Korea, where people like Kurt and Hae-young Esslinger lead young adult Presbyterians in your service, and where your body is growing faster than anywhere else in the world. We pray for churches in Peru, where our friend Chenoa and her family serve as mission co-workers, offering the hope of Jesus Christ to all in need of God's lavish love. We lift up the church at Sheldon Jackson College in Sitka and at the Manal School in New Mexico, where Presbyterians educate Native Americans. Oh God, we call upon you for those who carry heavy burdens, be it fear, confusion, loneliness, or any sort of weight. And we call upon you for those we love, those who love us. And we call upon you to heal the sick, heal those who are suffering from all kinds of illnesses, mental and physical. We especially pray for those dealing with COVID, including our president. O Lord, where shall we go from your spirit? How can we be away from your presence? If darkness covers us and night closes in on us, you are there. For the night is not dark, for you illuminate it as the day. Oh, where shall we go from your spirit? Your presence is there and here and everywhere. Oh, Spirit of the living God, be present with us now. Breathe in us and on these gifts of bread and wine, that sharing your blessing and your broken life, we may share also in your continual presence and reality. And together as your body, remain in your love. O Lord, you have blessed us richly. May we in turn bless others. We pray this in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, my brothers and sisters, on the night of his arrest, Jesus gathered with his disciples around a table, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, saying, This is my body given for you. Take and eat. And do so always remembering me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, This cup is the new relationship with God that has been made possible by my life and death. Whenever you drink from it, do so remembering me. So now, following Jesus' example, we take this bread and this wine, for in them he has promised to be with us, making us whole, making us one body throughout all the earth. Sisters and brothers, let us feast. Let us feast together now. We have received the meal that will strengthen us for the work that we are about to engage in the vineyard of the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious God, you have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for our service. God of peace, may this meal, shared in the Spirit with your Son, Jesus, strengthen us, your people, to engage in peacemaking, to call for restraint, to plead for humanitarian care and diplomacy, and to halt the endless downward spiral of violence in all places, so that we may share your love and the peace standing throughout the world. Amen.
There are times when we gather together for baptisms. And 19 or so years ago, a young boy was baptized here at this church. He has grown in your love, and he has grown to know the value of service. And now Jonathan Patterson is about to serve our country in the Ohio Army National Guard, and we are very grateful that he has taken on this service. It is time for us to say a temporary farewell to him. Temporary, because you're coming back. So I would invite Jonathan and his family to come forward for a blessing as he goes out in service. Jonathan, in baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ put his name on you and received you into the church. We have rejoiced to watch you grow and welcomed you into the fellowship of the gospel. And in this community of faith, you have been nurtured as you have heard the good news of God's saving love. You have been nourished at Christ's table and set out to be Christ's witness in the world. God has blessed you and made you a blessing in our life together. My friends, let us join in the words you especially ask that you guide his ways as he becomes an honorable and decent serviceman. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may he be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lead him to new ministries, secure in the faith that binds us all forever in the body of Christ. And all of God's children said together, adjourn us to the congregational meeting and then do the benediction and response. Would that be okay? All right. Let us join together for the congregational meeting. Tim, gather up your notepad.
Okay.
Mr. Clerk, there, I believe.